Ever been to a boiler room, you'll see on the old-fashioned boilers a way to find out how much water it contains. It would not be wise to open it up to find out, because that would be the last adventure you were ever on. So there's a little glass tube on the outside of that boiler, and if it's working properly, if the tube is half full, the boiler is supposedly half full. How do we know if we love God? How can that be evidenced? What is our gauge? Well, our little gauge is how much we love our brother. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy brother as thyself. We can talk all we want to about our devotion for God, but it shows up in the relationship side of our life. In fact, as I've often quoted from Lucian, a Roman historian from AD 120, observing the Christians as they interacted, he said, "The thing that characterizes the Christians, it's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, speaking of Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." The love one for another is the mark of real Christianity. 1 John chapter 2, please, here this morning. 1 John chapter 2, as we continue on in our study of this book, which focuses in on the fact we can actually fellowship with God. I mean, real fellowship with a real God. You got to understand who wrote this. This is the Apostle John, the last living apostle at the end of the first century. His Savior had been attacked through false teaching. And he wanted to make it very clear he had been with him, he knew him, he had walked with him, and that one with whom he had fellowshipped is alive today. And that John has greater fellowship with him, he was saying, after the resurrection, after the ascension, than he had before. For in him dwells the Spirit of the living God. And he speaks there in that first chapter, we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another, we are serving a living Christ, second person of the Trinity took our place, and we're identified with him at the right hand of the Father. And folks, we have the greatest treasure in the world, and that is a right to know our God. And so he's going right to the juggler on the reality of Bible Christianity. And he deals with the matter of the fact that you cannot toy with this. Don't talk about walking with God if you aren't. Don't talk about being right with God if you aren't. Christianity can't be covered over by religiosity. It's understandable in false religion, but not among Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians should be transparent in their walk with God. It ought to be seen. People ought to be around Christians for a few moments and know their Savior lives. We're not playing church. We're not doing church. We are the church. And Jesus dwells within us. Well, in chapter 2, he goes on, and what a wonderful advocate we have with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. And then we got last week into that very sobering section where, how do we know him? How do we know that we know him? See, the whole theme of the 1 John is abiding in Christ. The evidence of real relationship, real fellowship. The assurance that you're right with God. The assurance that you're walking in power. What does real Christianity look like? Read 1 John. Real Christianity is all about abiding in him and having that reality showing through us. But he says, you know, if you truly know him, and you'll know that you know him, you'll be keeping his sayings. Whatever he says you're going to do, a person that loves someone, a person that's serving someone, a person that's in fellowship with someone, is listening to what they say and taking it very seriously. And of course, he's our God. So we keep his word. And then you'll notice in verse 5, we saw this last week, the person who's truly keeping his word is going to evidence by the love of God being perfected. You see, when you're fellowshipping with the God of love, you will become a person of love. When you're abiding in the vine's love will become your love. So you can talk all you want to about being an obedient Christian. You can talk all you want to about knowing God, but knowing God is going to be evidenced by victory over self and the reality of the love of God in you. And then we get to verse 7. It zeroes in on this here today. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Apostle John is known for his directness, getting right to the point. The apostle of love may be the most direct preacher of them all, because he wants us to have genuine love. And what he's saying here is that this is a command. Now, that's our first point. It's simply, let's look at the command, verses 7 and 8. He's saying that this is not some new thought like the new teachers. He's not saying that he's giving a new commandment. He's just giving it in the fullness of this age in which we live. The Lord Jesus commanded very clearly when he was here to love one another. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye have love for one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's always been that, has been the center part of showing forth Jesus Christ. In Birmingham, Alabama, a number of years ago, a pastor, James Bryan, lived, and he was known as Brother Bryan. Many other pastors were stronger in pulpit oratory. Many others maybe were better administrators, but the one thing everybody knew was they saw Jesus in Brother Bryan. It was common for him to come home on a cold day without an overcoat. He, one spring, was driving a horse in a buggy through the countryside. He saw a farmer standing dejectedly in the field. It was time for spring plowing, but his only horse lay dead. Brother Bryan unhitched his horse and gave it to the man and walked home. You see, love is the opposite of self. It's amazing how much we talk about love, but a lot of that is sentimentality and really wanting the best for other people. But when it comes to saying totally no to self, that's a whole nother story. Now think with me, if we're to love as Christ loved us, how much did Christ give? Everything. That always strikes me as a husband. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. Everything. How much do we really love him? See, this is an old commandment. This is the very essence of knowing God. God who gave everything for us, who is a constant giving God. Love is allowing him to work through us. It was a message preached by the apostles, and we're already looking at some of that here with John, but in many other passages we'll refer to that, and it is just heartbeat. So what he is saying here, this is not new. This is basic. This is Christianity. It was from the beginning. It goes back to the Garden of Eden on. This is the very heartbeat of the Savior's message. And now I am giving it to you in a special way because the darkness is past. Jesus has risen. He's on the right hand of the Father. We have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And if in any age we ought to be characterized by the love of God, it ought to be right now. In fact, I think the group of Christians that ought to love more than anyone ought to be Christians in 2016, because all these years of evidence of the reality of God. But I'm afraid that's not the case. We're very self-protective, self-dependent, or even we're continually trying to guard against some of the unknowns and not really willing to trust God. The commandment of our day is be filled with the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is a miracle. But we look at the contrast, light and darkness. This was brought into the last section that we looked at last week, but it's very striking here. Verse 9. See, the darkness, by the way, is past. The light is shown. No believer has to live with any cloudiness as far as what is God and who is He. And we have the light of the illumination and empowering of the Holy Spirit. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, folks, if you want to get down to a nerve issue on why Christianity is stopped in its genuineness, it's that we think we're okay, but we're not willing to admit the darkness in our soul because of relationship problems that are not open and being dealt with and settled by the grace of God. It's very subtle. Hatred doesn't always have to be deep emotion. It can be resentment. It starts with the root of bitterness, blaming someone else. But I'm telling you, folks, to act like a good Christian and not allow the Holy Spirit to dig below the surface and start and deal with unresolved issues. God says here, it's pretty strong, you're saying you're in the light and you're hating your brother, you're not being truthful. You're still in darkness. You see, that's why the world has so much allurement. Why are Bible-believing Christians so prone to try to rationalize worldly lifestyle with lifestyle that should be Christian? I can tell you why. It's because of the darkness of unresolved relationships. The number one relationship would be husband and wife. The lack of truly having heart unity and love and humility and transparency and letting God work and being a servant and being what we ought to be. If just husbands and wives would get right in churches today, we'd have revival across this land. But there are many other things. Francis Havergal said, "Quick, angry motions of the heart will sometimes force themselves into expression by the hand, though the tongue may be restrained. The very way in which we close a door or lay down a book may be victory or defeat." And it evidences unresolved issues. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the root of bitterness. But the reason for the root of bitterness is found in the first part of that verse, and that is that we fail of the grace of God. When we fail of the grace of God for whatever reason, unbelief, disobedience, whatever it is, and we suffer the consequences of that, it is not our normal response to take responsibility ourselves. We will shift responsibility to somebody else caused it, or it's their problem. Instead of a husband taking responsibility for his actions, he will blame his wife. Husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Wives will blame their husbands. Children will blame their parents. Parents will blame the children. People in relationships on the job and relationships among believers will blame one another as to why that happened to them. That's bitterness. And Ephesians 4 makes it very clear that you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And my friend, when you don't have the Spirit of God in control, you're in darkness. You can be a Christian. You can be a Christian for 40 years and be living in darkness and having no power because you're not willing to humble yourself and get right in your relationship. It's a big deal. I'm telling you, one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is when somebody wakes up to the fact I've been bitter. I'm blaming. I'm not taking responsibility. I have a bad attitude toward that person. Now, let me just stop and say, as I'm talking right now, if a face has come up, there's some things you need to deal with if you're going to have the light of God, if you're going to be living in the light. Did a face, did a person come up in your mind? John's saying we need to fellowship with, we can walk with a resurrected Savior. We can commune with the Holy Spirit of God. We're part of the greatest opportunity the world has ever seen to be part of God's army today, the Church of the Living God. And yet, for little things in relationships, we cause God's glory to be lost. And so he's saying, don't talk about being the light. Don't talk about being a good Christian. If you got a wrong attitude toward another brother especially, it's one thing about lost, and that's terrible, but it's usually with brethren. Why do we have bitterness? Well, oftentimes it's wrong motives. You see, when we react to somebody else, it tells us that we're not doing what we're doing really for God's glory and for them. You see, if a husband's really being a husband, the wife can't do anything to make him bitter because his responsibility overrides that, and he gives himself as a servant. Same thing for a wife with a husband. Folks, our motives are so suspect. So many good things we do for a return. We want things to go well. It's not about the best for the other person. It's not about God being able to work. We're not willing to risk ourselves for what is right. We're not willing to die to ourselves. We are so absorbed with self, and that puts us into darkness. Jealousy. The true test of whether or not you are really walking with God is when you can really be thrilled when somebody else gets what you wish you had. And be really happy about it. Not the nice, you know what I'm saying, but the genuine, praise the Lord, that's glorious. That's victory. Are you jealous about somebody else's position? Jealous about someone else's relationship? Do you wish you had some things that other people had? Somebody gets excited, they got a good deal in the car, rejoice with them. Don't covet the car. Enjoy your rattle trap. I mean, it has personality. So we've got a lot of cars around here with personality. But it's because you've put the Lord first. But rejoice. It's good. People need new cars. See, this is where, oh, the pettiness. It's horrible. And it just grips people. Wrong response to irritations. Let me let you in on a secret. People are irritating, okay? Which means you're irritating, okay, to somebody. Sorry about that, but it's true. You live long enough somebody, you're going to irritate anybody. My wife hasn't irritated me, but I'm sure I've irritated her. I've got to be careful here. But we are... That's the way it is. But, you know, we get bitter. That's conditional love. We're in the relationship for what we get out of it. Die to that. You be the right kind of husband you ought to be no matter how you're treated. Now, it's your responsibility to lead in that, but not for your sake. God help you. Same thing, wives. Dads, moms, your children are not for your pleasure. They are for the glory of God. They are irritating. But so are you. Right? Now let's all get on the same page. This is what he's saying here. Let's don't talk about being in the light and we got these wrong attitudes. They'll kill us. Oh, listen, get over your insecurity, parents. Love your kids unconditionally. At times they're going to do things that hurt you, but you still love them anyway. Aren't you glad Jesus does that for us? How many times I could have hurt him? He has every reason in the world to be bitter with me, but he's not. Every time I've turned to him, he's taken me with open arms. It's never been about him. It's always been about me. That's how we got to do it with our kids. Kids, can you grow up enough to love your parents for who they are? Start loving them because you ought to. Honor them. Don't hold things. The only person that loses on that is you. Bitterness comes up when we don't respond to adversity right. That's when we blame God. Count it all joy. Every one of us face trials. We don't know whether Satan caused it. We don't know whether God has engineered it or if it's just life. But folks, don't get bitter about that. It's not fair. I have this injury. I have this condition. It's exactly what God will use to have a glorious relationship with you if you'll let him work in your life. That, you know, there's somebody in here that hates God. But if you're a Christian, you don't really. You just hate the circumstances. But don't do that. There's no blessing in that. Unforgiving spirit. They hurt me. They really did hurt you. Some of you have really been hurt from your parents in the past. There's lots of pretty yucky stuff that happens. Love your parents. Get rid of that. It may have to be dealt with, but don't let that wreck your soul. Love them. It's a choice that you have. Do not blame them. One night in China, a well-known Baptist missionary, C.L. Culpepper, who his memory is blessed to all of us, stayed up late for devotions. God had been working in his heart. He tried to pray, but he felt like stone. He said, "Lord, what's the matter?" He was reading in Romans 2, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "You're a guide of the blind, a leader of the blind, because your heart is not right. How can you teach others?" He says the Holy Spirit used this verse like a sword to cut deeply into my heart. He said, "You're a hypocrite. You claim to be a Christian. What have you really done for Christ?" The Lord said that those who believed on him would have rivers of living water flowing from their inmost being. Do you have that kind of power? And folks, that's the question. Do we have rivers of living water? Is every person we're touching stirred and helped and has more life because we are an open channel, because God has been dealing with self? We've been crucified with Christ and living it out. Oh, he was smitten. He awakened his wife, and she was gracious to pray with him through the night. The next morning in an early prayer meeting before a service there, he met with fellow workers, and he confessed his pride and spiritual impotence and some of the things that were on his heart. His heart was broken, and he became a river of living water. Others began to have such conviction of sin as missionaries that they couldn't even bear it. He said, I watched their faces grow pale. They began to cry and drop on their knees or fall prostrate on the ground. Missionaries went to missionaries confessing wrong feelings toward one another. Chinese preachers guilty of envy, jealousy, hatred, confessed their sins one to another. God began a moving of his spirit through the seminary, the schools, the area churches. But the deepest impact was on a top leader named Wiley Glass, a much respected missionary, a real friend of Culpepper. He sat in the meetings, and every time he heard a testimony, every time he heard a message, a man's face came into his mind. He had hated that man for many years, and the Holy Spirit brought him under deep anguish of spirit and deep conviction. In great anguish, Glass went to Culpepper, fell on his shoulder, and said, "Charlie, pray for me." Both men went to their knees, but Glass was so distressed he couldn't express his problem. He was pale as death and kept groaning in his anxiety. I prayed with him and for him several times that day and the next. In the evening of the second day, he came running to me. He threw his arms around me. He said, "Charlie, it's gone." "What's gone?" "That old root of bitterness," he said. And then he explained, 30 years older in the earlier in the States, a man had insulted his wife. The insult had made him so angry, he felt he could kill the man if he ever saw him again. He realized a called servant of the Lord should not feel that way, and he had bothered him for years. Finally, he just turned the man over to God. When the Holy Spirit began working in his heart during that week, the question came, "Are you willing for that man to be saved?" He answered, "Lord, I'm willing for you to save him. Just keep him on the other side of heaven." Don't laugh at him too much. Finally, he came to the place where he said, "Lord, if that man is alive, and if I can find him when I go on furlough, I will confess my hatred to him and do my best to win him to you." And he was released. Folks, we got to be released. Because you can't be in the light and have hatred. That's what it says. It's a contrast. But look at verse 10, the good side. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Oh, friends, when you're in the light, you know where you're going. Jesus is real. Life is really wonderful, even through the greatest of trials. You're living at the throne God is your personal friend. It's wonderful. Life is right. But, as verse 10 says, there can be stumbling if you're not in the light. Did you know, and let me just say this, when you are walking with God, you're spending that major time of prayer with Him, you're in the Word, and you're letting Him keep your heart open to everyone, and you do not have things that are held, did you know you'll have regular victory over sin? For some of you, your habits keep coming back as strongholds because you have not dealt with the fact you're not in light very much because your attitude towards someone is wrong. You've never confessed your hatred. You've never confessed your bitterness. You've never dealt with that issue. And it keeps rising up and you put it aside. And that's why there is a constant stumbling. And it's really tragic when there is that kind of stumbling because God does not give us victory for every 6 weeks. He gives us victory all the time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So just quickly, the consequence of obeying this commandment by the power of God is not to stumble. And then verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness has blinded his eyes. What are the two consequences of hatred? Stumbling and not knowing where you're going. The consequences of loving your brother and walking in the light is having consistent victory and knowing the will of God and loving it. Where are you? Where are you? Oh, I'm telling you, it's glorious. The folks, this is not some ethereal idealism. Victory is ours. Jesus won it. Listen, he didn't pay that price for us to be up and down all the time. He paid the price for us to have his life all the time because we're abiding with him and this mighty Spirit of God indwells us and he will make that life real. But you can't have bitterness or you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, we just live, this one lady in Chicago built a wall between her and the houses on both sides, 15 feet high because she was afraid people were looking in the windows. If you're in Chicago, you can see why she might have thought that. The only trouble was her lawn died, no sunshine, and she never saw the sun. And she's became a little bit loony. And you know, I'll tell you folks, we have walls up because we're not willing to trust God with people and have the right attitude. We lose his sunshine, we lose his light, things start dying. And frankly, we become a bit loony, if I can use that term. Victory. Direction. If you've ever been to Mammoth Cave, they'll show you little fish that live in the darkness 100% of the time. And God created them with no eyes. He didn't create us to live in darkness all the time. We have not just physical sight, we have spiritual eyes. The eyes of our understanding, as Ephesians 3 said, would be open, that we'll understand the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ. Understand what life is about. Know our way. You know, we're going to be celebrating the graduation of young people who are heading into the will of God. Let me tell you, every person in this room that knows the Lord as their Savior has just as important and special will of God for you. You think, well, I missed it back then. I'm just going to make my best way through life. That is not God's will for you. Every one of you are to be powerful ministers of the gospel. Every one of you have specific roles within a local church. God wants to dynamically empower you to know him and to make a difference that will last for generations if Jesus tarries. But you don't see it. Just don't see it. You don't see your way. Your eyes are blinded. Are you in the light? Or are you in the darkness? I'm not saying do you look good, but are you in the will of God, having victory, loving your walk with God? If not, let the Holy Spirit reveal those things that are keeping you in darkness. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord here this morning. Very simple message, but a very vital message. Jesus has provided all that we need. He is the light. He said, "Let there be light." He loves you so much, He died for you. He has sent His Spirit to enable you. He is endeavoring to do great things through your life if you'll let Him. But Christian, you know you're saved. You remember that great freedom when you trusted Christ. You remember the wonderful victories that God gave you. And remember, this is written to Christians here about the abiding life and what kills it. But you know, there just hasn't been that overflow, those springs of living water for a while, like Culpepper was honest about. You keep thinking about that person that's hurt you. You keep being frustrated with your situations that you're in. You're jealous. Maybe it goes back to your parents of 30 years ago. They're gone, but your heart's not right. You're blaming. Irritations. Life is just hard. Friends, when you're walking with God, life is a joy, even in the hardest of times. Friends, if we're going to see God's light in these days, and we must, if we're going to see God do miracles and do great things, we have got to be fully right with God. And it's very serious when we say we are walking in the light and we're not. Folks, we can't have put on Christianity. We've got to have New Testament loving Christianity in which people sacrifice everything for one another, and we have the love of God for people we don't even know because we realize their lives are at stake. And I'm telling you, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, these things are killers. You say tonight, this morning, Pastor, when you said a face comes to mind, it did. You know, I think I'm okay, but I realize I've not gotten freedom. I've not gotten that right. Maybe you're frustrated with what God's allowed in your life and you find yourself jealous because of that. I don't know how the Holy Spirit may have touched your heart. But friends, God wants you to walk in the light. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to give you His life today. He wants this to be the best day of your life. And you remember when you got saved, how glorious that was? I tell you, it's almost like getting saved again when you get your heart right with things that need to be unearthed. Friends, Christians suffer when they don't need to. They are defeated when they ought not be. They stumble. They don't know their way. They have the same hopelessness that the lost have. That is not God's will. God wants to deliver you today. You say, Pastor, Holy Spirit's all over me right now. I haven't even thought about this for a while, but I realize this has held me down. And God has definitely dealt with me. And I am not going to be hypocritical about this. I'm going to be very honest. I have a need still in my heart. I need to get this matter right. I want the light of God's presence again. And with every head bowed, no one looking, please, I'm going to be honest with you and ask you to pray for me. I want to do something about it. And God's working in my heart. Would you just slip your hand up for a minute? And if God's worked in your heart, many hands, God bless you. Amen. 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 This is so common. We all face it. Anyone else? I need to raise my hand, Pastor. I guess I'm almost afraid to because I know I need to do something about it, but I'm going to. I want God's presence more than anything. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? I need to join these that raise the hand. Yes, God bless you. Wonderful. Amen. Good. You're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, you talk about knowing Christ as Savior, fellowshipping with Him, but there's a doubt in my heart. I don't know what would happen if I were to die. And I'm just filled with different issues, but I need to get this matter of my relationship with Jesus settled first. I know that. God's been working in my heart this morning, and I'd appreciate your prayer for me. I want to know for sure I'm a child of God. God just dealing in my heart that way, would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up and join these others? We'll pray for you along with them. Yes, God bless you and you. That's wonderful. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I'm just going to be honest about that today. I need Jesus. I need to start there. I'm just not certain about my relationship with him, and I realize that's the beginning. Anyone else join these that raise the hand? God's working in my heart. Please pray for me. Yes, God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. Glad I waited. Now, Lord, you're working in hearts here this morning, and I do ask now that your Spirit will do what man cannot do. You have promised to empower us. Lord, dealing with these issues takes courage that only the Holy Spirit can give and illumination that only he can give. I do pray that everyone that you want to come fully free would come free this morning. Lord, that's a big request. But Lord, would your Spirit work in that way? Lord, I do love these people. I don't want them to be in darkness. I want them to be freed. Lord, would you do it? I'm asking you to do it for them. I'm pleading with you to do it for them. For those several here that have been very clear that they need you as Savior, would they have the courage to come and just get this matter settled today? Would you win some wonderful victories? We pray for your honor here this morning in Jesus' name.